It was the end of a long and stressful day. She shuffled into the convenience store to buy a bag of microwave popcorn. Her only plan at this point was to collapse on her couch and eat her comforting snack. But there was a rough-looking man, nearly three times her size, that was standing in front of her in line. He turned toward her and he said, "You look tired." Well, she grew a little more alert, as a young woman does when a strange man starts talking to her after dark. He turns toward the cashier and says that he's paying for her snack too. She politely declined, pulling out her wallet, but he went ahead and handed the cashier a couple of extra dollars to cover her popcorn. On his way out of the store, he looked at her again and he said, "I hope your night gets better." And then he left, and she never saw him again. But that one expression of kindness lifted a weight off of her rather exhausted shoulders. Right? With one simple gesture, there was now a little more hope in her world. We're at week number five in Nine Flavors, One Fruit, as we're taking 1 week to savor each one of the character qualities that Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Well, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Well, what does it mean to be kind? Is it just being nice? Is it that perfunctory politeness that we use to grease our daily interactions so that we kind of get what we want out of life? No, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is trying to grow in us something more than just good manners or polite society. All right, kindness is something deeper. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here in Galatians 5 for kindness originally was used to refer to something useful, all right? Something that was good for its intended purpose, right? The perfect tool that does the perfect job, right? Now, in classical Greek, it carried the idea of excellence. And over the course of time, this word came to be used in a way that referred to something that is excellent or beneficial towards someone else. True kindness is, well, it's other focused. It's a sweetness of temper which puts others at ease. It's treating other people in the way they would want to be treated, right? Kindness doesn't just act out of obligation or a sense of societal expectation. It's not doing something in hopes of getting something in return, but it's to have a tender concern for the other person, right? It's simply doing something that's good for the other person. And in a world where it seems like everybody is on a journey of self-discovery, kindness is to embark on adventure of other discovery. But doesn't it seem like kindness is something that's seriously lacking in our world? Right? Even the most well-intentioned of us fall prey to selfishness or apathy. I think of myself as a pretty kind guy, but just this week I was having a conversation in the office with the church secretary. And we were talking about a situation that involves somebody else. And I kind of got snooty and I said some things that weren't very kind. And Sarah called me on it. She said, I don't think that's the attitude we should be having. And she's absolutely right. It is so easy to slip into unkindness, right? We live in a world that's parched, thirsting for just a drink of kindness. Stephen Stifel wrote an article entitled, "The World's Getting Meaner Every Day." And he writes, "You could invent a cure for cancer tomorrow, and some jerk would step to the virtual podium to announce that your choice of shoes was tacky." And he's right. And every day I encounter examples of selfishness, of rudeness, where selfless acts of kindness seem to be the growing exception, right? There's a crisis of kindness. I mean, we live in a world where 30,000 kids die of starvation every day, and we obsess over counting calories. Doesn't it seem like kindness is something that's lacking in our world? But this isn't just our imagination, right? For nearly 20 years, Gallup has released an annual global emotions report where they survey people in 122 countries. And they ask them their experiences with both positive and negative emotions. And they reach all-time negative levels in 2022. Now, things started to improve somewhat last year, but again, it feels like we're living in a very mean world. And there's several reasons for this. Right? One of them is the constant barrage of bad news. All right, we are being bombarded all the time, every day with bad news. We live in a country with a 24-hour news cycle. We've been there ever since the 80s with the advent of cable news, where there's this 24 hours, if it bleeds, it leads news cycle. All right, and it puts these negative headlines in front of us around the clock. All right, and now our phones put the bad news right in our pocket, where those negative notifications can pop up, all right, any minute of the day. All right, just this last week, in about a 30-second period, I received three different notifications on my phone and a text message from a friend about the attempted assassination attempt on former President Trump. And so I turn on the TV news, and they are in full-on crisis mode, and they're repeating the same little bit of information over and over again, hour after hour after hour, right? And I don't even really have to specify that it's bad news, because most of the news that grabs headlines and catches our attention and goes viral is bad news, right? Trump shot, bridge collapses, prices rise, tornado strike. Right? I see 500 videos when somebody messes up the national anthem, but the dozens of times that it gets sung beautifully every day, well, that gets hardly mentioned. Have you heard of mean world syndrome? Right? It's a theory of cognitive bias that says that our perception of the world becomes more mean the more media we consume, right? So we witness so many murders and crimes, violent crimes in the shows that we watch. We hear so many negative stories in the news. We're exposed to so much anger online that we end up seeing the world worse than it really is. And the more negativity that we consume in the media, the more negative things that we see. So perception becomes our reality. We look at the world through a lens that filters out kindness, right? And as a result, it puts us more on edge, right? Makes us less likely to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be merciful. And that's just one reason, the constant barrage of bad news. And then that gets exacerbated by social media, but I'll call it what it really is, anti-social media. Because all of these apps that are designed to connect us, what they really end up doing is disconnecting and divide us. As I figured that I wasn't learning anything new watching the news, I do what a lot of people today do to get their news, and that is I go to social media. I go online to get the latest updates, because these days, right, news always breaks first on social media. The problem with this is that for every byte, B-Y-T-E, of reliable news that you get out of social media, you get a gigabyte of rumors, of rampant speculation, of conspiracy theories. And so Twitter, Reddit, TikTok, Facebook, they were all blowing up with conspiracy theories from both the left and the right, spouted by people just as ignorant of the facts as I was. And then I've got friends and loved ones who start piling on with their own unjustified conjectures. And when we get on social media, we say things behind our keyboards and from behind our screens that we would never say face-to-face, or at least we never used to say. It's called the disinhibition effect. Our apparent anonymity makes us feel free to call names, to make character attacks, to make baseless accusations. Random speculation that used to be confined to, say, the office break room or over the backyard fence, now gets broadcast to hundreds and even thousands of people. And plus, we know that there are online pot stirrers, flamers and trolls who attract more eyeballs and engagement than does anyone being kind. Right? Social media apps are designed to put those kinds of comments front and center because they generate more traffic and thus more advertising revenue. Controversy sells. We also tend to think of our online interactions as more of a game than we do real life communication. And so we think, well, the normal rules don't apply here. And since more and more of our lives are digitally connected, this negativity is creeping into more and more parts of our lives. Another ingredient in this meanness recipe is the increase of polarization, right? We're taking up sides on everything. We will argue about anything, right? The middle is either getting smaller or the extremes are getting louder. It's probably a bit of both. Another factor in our growing cultural nastiness is that many people view kindness as a weakness, right? To show kindness is to be vulnerable, to be taken advantage of. And we live in a give no quarter, take no prisoners, shark eat shark, survival of the fittest kind of world. It's much more useful to be tough and ruthless. The world seems to reward the competitive, not the kind. So how do we turn this around? How can we make kindness more prized? Can we pry loose, finger by finger, the clutching monkey grip of selfishness and give our hearts a little breathing room? Well, it begins with focusing on and knowing who God is. Kindness begins with Him because kindness is a divine attribute. It's an essential part of who God is. Right? Kindness didn't begin with Ellen telling everybody, please be kind. It's been around since the beginning of time, right? It's an attribute of God Himself. Think about this. God is the kindest person you will ever meet. And if you don't think of God that way, you really need to get to know Him better. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 63, verses 7-8, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 2:4 that it is the riches of God's kindness that woo us to salvation. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that God showers His love on even His enemies. saying, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is kind to all." And all of creation testifies to the kindness of our Creator. I love what Andy Lee writes. "Fingernail moons extended by the bright evening star, burnt horizons blazing at sunset, and impatient daffodils pushing through the frozen earth in early spring silently proclaim a good God, a kind God." So God is kind. And then there's Jesus, who is the perfect representation of the Father. And he showed perfect kindness during his life here on earth. His presence was sought in equal measure by men and women and children. And a huge part of what attracted such large crowds to Jesus was his innate kindness. Right? He was good to people. Right? The poor and the outcast enjoyed his company as much as the rich and powerful. Right? Jesus would stop what he was doing to show kindness to a poor woman who had been sick for decades. He put an entire crowd on pause to tend to a grieving widow on her way to bury her only son. Jesus put the important on hold to welcome the little children. He didn't hesitate to touch the untouchable. Right? He loved the unlovely. He listened to those that were easy for others to ignore. He shared the table with nobodies and somebodies alike. Right? That's the kindness of our Savior. And then the kindness of the Father and the Son, right? They meet in the cross, showing us the ultimate mercy that forgives sins and changes our hearts and opens the way to the heart of the Father. It only follows then that those who claim to be the people of God, those who have been called out of the world, who wear the name of their Savior, that they've devoted their lives to following Jesus, should therefore display the very kindness of the lover of their souls. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" That's what should be expected of the church. Now, kindness is not weakness. The kindness of God through his people has changed the world. All right, the world that Jesus walked in had very few institutions of mercy that bestowed kindness on people. All right, schools intended for the education of the masses were unheard of. There were few hospitals, few shelters for the poor, few homes for orphans, few protections for the defenseless. But wherever followers of Jesus have gone throughout history, such institutions have flourished and kindness has thrived. Now, a lot of what we do as a church, our congregation, is intended to show the kindness of our God and Savior to a world that desperately needs kindness. Right, this weekend, our church has a group of kids that are traveling to Iowa to build buildings, build sheds for people that have lost their homes, that have lost everything in tornadoes. Last winter, our church gave away a bunch of space heaters during a cold snap that was extremely cold, and people couldn't stay warm. Right, in this summer, we've given away a bunch of fans because we believe that we have a kind and loving God. We've gathered a bunch of suitcases that are gathered for kids caught in a system that far too often treats them as disposable. We've got ladies in our church who are making quilts to give away to those in nursing homes. We've got people who serve at the food pantry. We give away money every month. Just give it away as an expression of our God's kindness. And every year, our church does a Serve Sunday where we go out into the community to do acts of kindness as a way of putting action to our words. We are to be champions of kindness in an unkind world. But how do we do that? Well, let me give you some ways to become more kind. And these aren't just random suggestions. These are both practical and biblical ways to be good and kind to other people. The first is listen to someone. Right? In a world where everybody wants their opinion to be heard, we need to be kind enough to listen. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So one of the kindest things you can do for someone is not just hear their words, but listen to their hearts. So invest in a cup of coffee and an hour of your time to listen to someone. Number two, when we do open our mouths to say something, make sure that it's encouraging words, right? Encourage someone. It's as simple as that. I mean, if you had a home on the range, then seldom would be heard a discouraging word, but in these parts, discouraging words are all over the place. But 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, right? So encourage someone, right? Ask yourself, do your words beat up or do they build up? Just this last week, my youngest daughter got in a car accident when another driver ran a red light and there was an inevitable collision. And it was a girl a couple, 3 years younger than Allison, we're guessing. And we got there and the other parents hadn't arrived yet. And I just want to brag on my wife for a minute. She went over to this girl and just told her, hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. It could happen to everyone. You know, just let her know we're not angry. We're not mad. We're not going to take this out on you. It was an expression of kindness. They were encouraging words. And something like that can make all of the difference. It's one of the simplest acts of kindness that you can do. Let me give you another simple act of kindness, and that is smile at someone. Just smile. There is something that magical about a smile, and a smile pairs so nicely with encouraging words. Let me share just a couple of proverbs with you. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. And Proverbs 11:22 declares, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Right? Now, I've always thought these verses kind of describe the power of cheerfulness on ourselves, which they probably do that. But they could also just as easily describe the benefits of cheerfulness on someone else. So our own cheerful heart brings cheer to our face, which then becomes a soothing balm to someone else. In fact, this is a scientific fact. There's a part of your brain called the anterior cingulate cortex, right? And it's the part of your brain that deals with emotional processing. And one of the things that this part of your brain does, it's called a mirroring response, where it mirrors something that it sees. And so when you see someone else smile, it prompts a sympathetic reaction in your own brain that triggers movement in your own facial muscles. This is why when you smile at someone, they almost inevitably always smile back. They can't help it because of the sympathetic reaction that they have in their own anterior cingulate cortex part of their brain. Right? Smiles are literally contagious. You think about that. They give... And when you do smile, they give a measurable boost to those who receive them. So smiles are easy, they're free, and they're good for you. Poet William Arthur Ward says, a warm smile is a universal language of kindness. Now, the most godly way to be kind to someone is to forgive someone. Right? because this is the ultimate way in which God shows his kindness, by forgiving us. The Apostle Paul ties kindness directly to forgiveness in Ephesians 4:2, when he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." So the way Paul says that we are kind to each other is by forgiving each other. So whatever they said, whatever they did, quit holding it against them. Quit holding on to it. Let it go. And don't bring it up again. Don't use it as leverage. Don't use it as ammunition. Don't guilt trip them. Forgive them. Now, let me leave you with one more general biblical principle for showing kindness that really applies to all sorts of situations and scenarios. And that is to put someone before you. Right? The essence of kindness is to be good to others. And a sure and certain way of doing that is to put yourself second. Right? You go first, I'm second. In this way, we keep our thoughts from revolving in geosynchronous orbit around planet numero uno all the time. Romans 12:10 urges, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Philippians 2:3 and 4 likewise calls us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So putting others first isn't about self-denial, but rather it's the path to true self-discovery. Right? We aren't kind because we get something out of it, but here's the ultimate truth. We do get something out of it. Right? Kindness always returns to you. Right? Often when it's least expected and most needed. It has been said that kindness is like a boomerang. It always comes back to you. This is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Right? You will reap what you sow. If you plant seeds of kindness, you will harvest a crop of kindness. It's this principle that lay behind Jesus' words in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And it's only when we put others first that the curtain rises on real life. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, and he wasn't lying. Right? That's not just a pithy quote. It is a prescription for authentic joy. When Herbert Hoover, the 31st president of the United States, was a young man just in college, he, along with some other students, were responsible for scheduling entertainment at Stanford University. And in 1896, they scheduled a world-renowned pianist, a Polish pianist by the name of Ignacy Jan Paderewski, for a recital. Well, what these young men didn't realize at the time that they scheduled him was that they scheduled the performance during Easter break when everybody was gone from campus. And attendance was so sparse that ticket sales were far below the minimum promised to Paderewski. And so Hoover presented the paltry amount to the pianist with an IOU with a promise to pay the rest later with his apologies. And the great pianist, seeing the unfortunate situation that Hoover and his friends were in, told him to take out whatever expenses they had incurred in putting on the show, and then he would take the rest as full payment. It was a selfless act of kindness. But the story doesn't stop there. Fast forward several years to the post-war years following World War I. Ignacy Jan Paderewski is appointed the prime minister of Poland, a Poland that has been devastated by the war. The United States, under the leadership of Herbert Hoover, as the administrator of the American Relief Administration, which was kind of overseeing the relief effort throughout Central and Eastern Europe, provided tons and tons of food and rations to the starving citizens of Poland, saving millions of lives. So in 1929, then, Hoover becomes president of the United States. And he was attending some sort of official function in Paris. And so Paderewski travels to Paris to thank Hoover personally on behalf of the citizens of Poland for the much needed aid that had saved his beloved country. And according to one account, President Hoover replied, "That's all right, Mr. Paderewski. I knew the need was great. Besides, you don't remember it, but you helped me once when I was a student at college and I was in a hole." Right? Kindness always comes back to you. So thank you and God bless. And go out and show God's kindness to someone this week.